Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Well, what a cool Sunday this is. I'm going to start with two stories. How's that sound? So get ready for a story. And I need some water, too. Help me here. Oh, fun. All right. Genesis 2:21. We have the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Notice, ladies, you were made out of more refined material than dirt and dust. This is actually very important in the whole theology of God making women. It really is important. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last." Can you say at last? "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." Can you say that? She was taken from man. Now, I want you, close your eyes for a minute. Get in your mind, hold in your mind, in your thoughts, your imagination, the image of rib taken from Adam's side. Do you got that picture? Now, you can open them. Or you can keep them closed if you want to. That's fine. Just don't go to sleep. Now, fast forward to Jesus crucified. Maybe you can imagine this. Soldiers have taken Jesus' beaten, dead body down from the cross. Gaping wounds in his hand, his hands, his feet, and his side. If anybody would have been observing this, it would have looked like it was the end. It was done. But here's another story. In a realm no eye could see, an archangel knelt beside the cold, still form of the Son of God, and he looked at his side. The wound from a Roman spear. "Yes," the angel whispered, "the same place. A gaping hole and something missing. Only this time not a bone." The angel watched as they laid the Nazarene in the ground like a solitary seed. What now? On the third day came a thunderous cry from the tomb. "I'm alive!" And instantly, the risen man reached for his side like Adam before him. Something is missing. No, someone has been with me. Someone who has been with me for all eternity. "She who was hidden in me has come forth from my side. Bone of my bone." "No," he roared. "Spirit of my spirit. And life of my life. For if one reaches into the earth, he brings forth earth. From man, humanity, and from God, something of God had come forth, just as Eve came from Adam. First, but a vision hidden in my heart. Now, out of this grave, my counterpart. The mystery once hidden in God was now revealed. The angels watched in awe, remembering Eve's creation. Now they understood. When God formed Eve, he was seeing another. Eve was only a foreshadowing of the one long hidden in God, his bride, the church. Isn't that a cool picture? It's an excerpt from a book called The Divine Romance by Jean Edward. Now, obviously, it's fiction. It's using poetic language. But it's a great picture of what What we're going to look at today in trying to capture the mystery of the church and Christ and his bride that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5, which is what, again, we're going to look at today. So if you are joining us for the first time, we have been on a series called All Together Different. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at God's blueprint for his church. Can you say the church? And the blueprint that God has for his church is a different kind of unity. A different kind of unity. Say unity. Unity. See, unity is so much more than a good quality the church is supposed to model. It's so much more than that. Unity is essential to the church's purpose and calling. Why is that? Well, ever since the fall in the garden where humanity chose to take for themselves and take life and try to do life their way instead of being in a covenant relationship with God, that fall created a brokenness in creation. And ever since that fall, it's been nothing but division. God and man were divided. Human and human were divided. Nations became divided. Human hearts became divided. So from beginning in the garden, right through, there has been division. And come on, we know this, don't we? How many of you have experienced that in friendships? Maybe family squabbles. So-and-so is not coming for Thanksgiving dinner. Auntie doesn't like uncle. Cousins, I just want to beat you up. I don't want to sit beside you. Come on, we know this. We know this in our lives, don't we? We know what that division feels like. We feel it with our neighbors and their yippy dogs. Or the cat that poops all over your yard. Come on, it's a division. We feel this division, don't we? We feel it in our hearts. We know it in our thoughts. We are guilty of it ourselves. Come on, our culture, it teaches us, you know, that it's easier to just cut your losses and leave. But unity is more than a good quality. It is essential to the church's purpose and calling. No more division. Everything has been divided, but see, this is what the good news was. When you read in the New Testament, in what's called the Gospels, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and book of John, there's this word gospel, and it's through the New Testament as well, and it simply means good news. What was the good news? Well, the good news message that Jesus proclaiming, and that Jesus' death and his resurrection, and when he ascended to heaven, what was that a sign of? Well, it was a sign that there was a new theme that was now being set out in all of creation. It's not division anymore. It's a new theme called reconciliation. It's called unity. And God was now bringing together. There was not this dividing wall between God and man any longer. God had closed that gap through the death and life and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Through our forgiveness, the new theme of reconciliation is what the church is meant to be, a preview, kind of like a movie trailer. Everything about the church, all of our interactions, how we do life together, how we do life with each other, how we interact in the world out there, it's meant to be a preview of this uniting, this bringing together, this reconciliation that God has done in Jesus. Now, do we get that right? Oh, no, because we are humans. And it takes a bit. But I want to give a quick summary of Ephesians, especially if you're just joining with us for the first time. So Ephesians 1, we saw that God's plan was to bring together heaven and earth in Christ. Ephesians 2, in Jesus, divided people, specifically the Jews and the Gentiles, they were brought together in the church into a new humanity. Say new human. New human. Ephesians 3, this is where the mystery is revealed. God is now reconciling everything through Jesus. And last week, Jen had such a great message about Ephesians chapter 4. The church is this unified, growing body. And man, if you weren't here, watch that message. It was so good. Because she gave us a challenge in our relationships as the church. Are we building fences? As in offense. Not a fence, but it's an offense. But offense builds a fence. You on that side, I'm on my side. But are we building fences or are you building a home? Are we building a home called the church where Jesus wants to dwell? How cool is that? Well, today we're picking up another a relationship theme. Oh, on marriage. Ephesians 5. Marriage reflects Christ's covenant love for the church. Now, if you are married, wonderful. If you're not married, this is still for you. Do you know why? Because you're going to hear something, I think, and we are all going to learn something, I hope, about marriage that maybe you have not recognized before. So I might be repeating things because I want to make sure we get this. Is that okay? All right, Ephesians 5. Everyone say, I'm ready. I'm ready. There's something very special Paul is wanting us to see and understand about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. He's wanting us to see it through a gospel lens. In other words, through this message of good news that God is reconciling, God is making enemies into friends, God is making people who don't want anything to do with each other into friends, into this body that is united and growing together called the church. God wants us to see marriage through this gospel lens. Everyone say gospel. Here we go. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as what? Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Look at the person beside you and say, you smell good. You smell good because you are the church Jesus sacrificed himself for. And that fragrant sacrifice is meant to rub off on you. And if you smell like dirty diapers, well, maybe your baby needs a change. All right, Ephesians 5:31. Okay, so we're beginning of Ephesians. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself. There's gospel. Ephesians at the end of the chapter, 5:31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Say one flesh. This mystery is profound. Everyone say, but. That three-letter word is so important here. This mystery is profound, two becoming one flesh, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What is Paul doing? Marriage is meant to mirror God's love more than any other human relationship. And what we see, what we're going to see, what we're going to look at, these instructions about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 are doing more than pointing out the right way Christian marriages are supposed to function. Everyone say that's a small part, but it's an important part. What Paul is doing is he's connecting marriage to its larger purpose. To be a model of the gospel or Christ's covenant and sacrificial love for his bride, the church. Do you got it? Can you hold it? Everybody with me? See, culture trains us to treat relationships like subscriptions. Isn't this true? Keep them as long as they're working good, as long as they satisfy you. Cancel them when it costs too much. But you know what? Jesus' love is not like that. Jesus' love is covenant. It's not consumeristic. So, here we go. Three big themes we're going to look at today. Number one, marriage is not of human origins. Number two, marriage is more than a human companionship. And number three, marriage is a calling, not a goal of human fulfillment. This is so important. Everyone say, marriage is a calling. Marriage is a calling. Now, let me tell you, let me just let Kavit right off the start. If you are married and you hear some stuff and you're going like, nobody told me this. I don't know if I should be married. If you're married, you are now called to be married, whether you understood that or not. Okay? Are we all clear? Yeah. Wonderful. And if you're single, you might get a new picture of marriage and you're thinking, you know what? I am good being single for the rest of my life. Because the responsibility on marriage and the expectation of marriage in God's eyes is much different than our culture expects. But we'll just one more time. If you are married, and even if you didn't read the fine print or know the fine print, everyone say, I'm still called. Okay, we're good? Marriage is not of human origin, number one. Ephesians 5, let's look at this again, 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, this two becoming one flesh, this is more than what we think it is. This is not just about sex. There is a mystery. What Paul is doing, how he starts connecting these dots, he's connecting the dots to show there is a mystery in marriage that points back to the Genesis story. And that's why Paul is using this language, because look, let's go back to Genesis 2. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. There's that same language. What was Paul doing? But look at this, remember? I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, what Paul is doing, he's showing us, he's connecting in Ephesians, this two becoming one flesh, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he's using that Genesis language to get them to think, oh, wait, back that, I'm going to hyperlink back to Genesis. Oh, there's something in this bigger story we're supposed to get. And it's this. Paul is showing that from the beginning, two becoming one was designed by God to point beyond itself. It was a preview to becoming one flesh. Man and woman becoming one flesh. Marriage becoming one flesh. Back in Genesis. That is a preview of what God was working towards. Number one, uniting Christ and the church, but also a bigger unity. Let's go back to the very beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 9. And this is where Paul is laying out kind of like a whole scope. This is what this whole story is about, church. Ephesians, you are Gentiles. I know some of you are Jews, but most of you are Gentiles, and you don't know the story really well that your life is a part of. So I want to tell you, this is what life has been going on. Your history isn't a history of these gods battling it out, and it's been a big mess, and you got all these weird temples. No, there's been this God, creator God, who made this beautiful world, and he's had this plan from beginning to end. Can you say that? Beginning to end. Beginning to end. He's been working on this plan. What is it? Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time. What's that time now? To bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. What is the story our life is a part of? God from the beginning was working to bring together this heaven and earth. Theologians call it the marriage of heaven and earth. That's how things originally were meant to be. At the fall, that connection got severed. But God, from beginning to end, has been working at restoring it. That's why the story in the end of the book, at the book of Revelation, is not about Jesus returning and taking all of the good people back to heaven to escape the torching and burning and the consuming of earth as it gets completely annihilated. That is not the apocalyptic story of the book of Revelation. It is not the apocalyptic story of the Bible. It is a picture. You read the end of your Bible, and it is a picture of this beautiful thing. God is restoring heaven and earth together. Everyone say, all things new. Everything together in Christ, heaven and earth in him, the marriage of heaven and earth. So, marriage is meant to reflect this long-term plan of God. And the long-term plan is this. Two difference. Man and woman. Two creatures, very different from each other. Two difference. Becoming one in covenant unity. difference? God and man becoming one in the church in covenant unity. Two difference, Jew and Gentile becoming one in a thing called the church. Are you tracking? Okay, good. Number two. So number one, marriage is not of human origins. Number two, marriage is more than human companionship. It's a reflection of God's faithful and sacrificial love. Here we go. Let's go Ephesians 1:5-1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Now, let's jump in 5:21 where we get into kind of like our marriage family context. Here we go. Here's the key thing that's usually missed in the wives submit to your husband, because in the original language, there's some words missing. So Ephesians 5:21 actually is the start of the whole sentence of the whole husband-wife submission, edge, all that kind of stuff. And it starts with submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of Christ, wives also to your husbands. If you want to go read in the Greek, the word submit is not in there. It's saying in the same way that you submit to each other, wives, this is how you're supposed to be your husbands, and husbands, it's this together thing. But we have this here in this version. Christ, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Quick little caveat, that word head is not how we understand the word head. In the Greek language, it's this word kephali, and it literally means heart. The heart and the head in the Greek language, they were switched. So the heart, this isn't like a head thing. You're the head, I'm the top dog, I'm going to dominate, I'm the boss. No, it's this heart thing. Okay? Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Now here we go. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Very good. All right. We're staying on here. For this reason, what is the reason? Becoming one flesh to reveal the mystery of Christ and his church. So this whole section here, we're not going to get into all the submission, the headship thing. It is important. But actually, there's a greater emphasis that Paul has in this whole section. Can you see what it is? Over and over, as to the Lord, as Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body, as the church submits to Christ, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, just as Christ does for the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, Christ's headship isn't something that dominates. It is a cruciform love. And see, whether you're married or you're single, every Christian, as part of the church, is called to this kind of love. Sacrificial, self-giving, faithful, covenant-shaped love. Now do you see why I said, if you didn't read the fine print, you're still called? N.T. Wright, he explains Ephesians 5 this way. He says, mutual female and male marital love is the mystery of God's heaven and earth purposes. Paul wants Christian families not just to behave differently from the rest of the world, but to demonstrate and model ways of life that reflect the gospel and which encourage outsiders to ask how it works and what it all means. Guess what, church? Our marriages are, and our life as a single in the body of Christ, a single person living a self-giving, sacrificial, covenant-shaped love in their singleness, and a married couple living a self-giving, faithful, covenantal, sacrificial love in their marriage, it's supposed to look weird. It's supposed to be so different from the world that the world goes, wait a minute, what are you guys doing and why? How does that work? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be this mirror image. What's the point if we all just look like the rest of the world? Everybody's going to go, cool. See, we can only get these instructions about the marriage relationship right if we first understand marriage is supposed to be a preview and a promise of Christ's sacrificial love for his church. All of the other headship submission stuff, none of it makes sense, and all of it will get skewed if we don't understand the purpose of marriage in this covenant form as a reflection of Christ's love. Now, here we go. Here's the fun part. If the biblical vision of marriage is first and foremost a mysterious reflection of God's bigger plan, then Paul's earlier words about sex need to be taken seriously too. Ooh. Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. What is sexual immorality? It's sex acts outside the covenant relationship of married with the person you're married to. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Turn the lights on. Don't do the stuff in the dark because you're people of the light. Paul isn't just laying down rules for sex here. He's connecting the dots for people. If marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church, then sex is meant to be so too. See, in scripture, sex is never treated as merely physical appetite. Sex is actually called, it's a covenant language spoken with your body. Isn't that cool? Sex is covenant language spoken with your body. And now I'm going to say some things here, but I want you to hear in the grace and the kindness and the love that these words would have been spoken when Paul wrote them to the church in Ephesus. And we need to understand the church in Ephesus. It was in a culture that was steeped in weird sex stuff. But I want to say this, to willingly engage in a sexual relationship outside of marriage is to distort the image, love, faithfulness, and holiness of God. I'm going to say that again. To willingly engage in a sexual relationship outside of marriage is to distort the image, love, faithfulness, and holiness of God. It presents a false picture of who God is, because marriage is a picture of the truth of who God is. It's a picture of the truth of God's covenant and faithful love that bound himself to his people, even in their own waywardness, even in their own unfaithfulness. God is a faithful covenant God, and he sticks with us even when we blow it, but he has so much better for us. Sex outside covenant tells a distorted story with our bodies. It's not telling a true story. It's telling a lie. Sex was designed to say, I'm faithfully yours in covenant faithfulness. And when we separate sex from covenant, we ask the body to say something the life is not actually promising. Let me say it again. Well, the parents are like, yes! When we separate sex from covenant, we ask the body to say something our life is not actually promising. And again, this is not meant to be condemning. Please hear my heart and hear the heart of your Father in heaven. This is not meant to be condemning. It is meant for your healing and your rescue. Jesus followers, if this is you, if you are a Jesus follower and you want to faithfully follow Jesus, but if you are sexually active but not married to the person you are having sex with, this is an invitation to stop. Full stop. Just stop. Not of shame. Sorry, not out of shame. But because God is calling you to something so much greater, something so much better, something whole and something powerful that is the most amazing, beautiful responsibility and stewardship we have been given to reflect the marriage, the faithful covenant love of Christ and His church, His own bride. And so number three, marriage is a calling, not a goal of human fulfillment. It's a commitment to live first and foremost, not for personal fulfillment, not for self-satisfaction, and not for romance. Man, church, there's nothing wrong. Romance is good, it's beautiful, but you do not build a marriage on romance. You build a marriage on covenant faithfulness, on sacrifice, on serving, on showing up to the supper table when you don't want to and you'd rather work an extra 5 hours or 6 hours or 2 hours at night so you don't have to come home and look at each other. Faithfulness is showing up and being present. Faithfulness is staying true to those good morning kisses and those good night kisses. Even when you're just like, ugh! As a way to reveal the good news of God's faithful and self-sacrificing love in Christ. And if you are single, this is not a lesser calling by any means. You are just as much a reflection of Christ's love through a life lived in holiness and purity and integrity and wholeness and devotion. That's a powerful reflection of God's covenant love. And you know, there's some really powerful expressions of this covenant, this kind of powerful covenant love in relationships that are not even married. It shows itself when in the teen who refuses the pressure to use friends to get something they want. The singles who instead of chasing romance are discipling teens and serving kids and helping others follow Jesus. Thank you. It's our seniors, it's our elders who are widowed or single or divorced who are faithfully praying and have been praying for you every single week and have been praying for decades. That is a powerful picture of self-sacrifice, covenant love. And as a church, we are called to be different. We are called to be different in our sexuality. We are called to be different in our marriages. We are called to be different because we are a picture of God's faithfulness and His unending love that goes the distance. This is who we are, church. Now, we do not get this right. We have a lot of work to do, but this is the goal. This is the bigger thing that we're, God, please, we need your help. And if you're a married person, you know this. God, we need your help. If you're single, God, I need your help. I got hormones. But I'm going to say this again. What's the point if we're just doing things the way the rest of the world does them? See, this covenant faithfulness is the kind of unity that God meant for the world to see in the church. All sorts of difference, different cultures, different beliefs, different ideas, different political parties, living and modeling a different way of being with each other, a different way of being human, as a preview of the greater thing that God is doing now in the earth, reconciling heaven and earth into his purposes to make all things new. Church, I want to invite you to stand. I want you to close your eyes, and I want to pray. I want to pray two prayers. I want to pray a first prayer. Everyone, can we, you know, there's in this room and online, I know there are people that you're watching and you are not in. You haven't experienced in a very real and profound way God's covenant faithful love for you, the love that was shown through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his rising again and ascended to heaven to be with the Father so that you could have a new start in life, so that we could know forgiveness of sins, and so that we could walk in the wholeness, so we could be a part of his mission to restore and make things new on the earth where there's broken things. We are those that bring together and release God's healing where there's brokenness. This is the most incredible thing you could give your life to, and God is calling you. All of this Jesus has done. You just need to make it your own. And can we pray, church, if you want to say yes to following Jesus, living a greater life than what you're living, living on mission, living on purpose, we're going to pray this prayer together as a church. All right, everyone, you ready? Say, Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that I have through your death, and a brand new life that I have through your resurrection, and the power that I can have through your ascension, where you are ruling over all. Jesus, I say yes to the gift of salvation and to following you and living on mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God, we are so thankful. God, we are so thankful for the salvation, for new creation, life, and beginning. God, thank you. And I want to pray one other thing. Everybody just close your eyes. And I want to pray first of all for the singles in this room. God bless you, man. We have some powerful singles who have made the decision to live all out for God, and I am not a lesser human because I don't have a partner in this thing called marriage. God bless you, singles. And I know there are real desires, a desire for a spouse, a desire for that kind of life someday. But I want to pray more than anything as you get a sense of God's calling on your life in whatever capacities, that we would be called and not driven by what society says. This is what you're supposed to be, or what you're supposed to do or not do. So, Father, I pray every single right now, I thank you. Those in this room, those online, God, I thank you for the beautiful models that are, Father, part of this church family. And God, we just bless them. God, we thank you for the beautiful expression their lives are of sacrificial, serving, covenant, faithful love. God, how powerful it is where they have given their lives to serve you, to serve others. God, to be a powerful expression of friendship and genuine lives lived in integrity. God, we just speak your blessing on them. And God, I pray that the sense of your calling on their life, they would be called, they would be led by your calling on their life in whatever capacity that looks like. But God, that they would have a sense of your presence with them like never before. And I want to pray for every marriage, every married couple in this room, the ones you're doing great, the ones that are struggling, the ones where you're ready to walk out, the ones online watching. And can we put your hands on your heart if you're a married person? Because this is a God thing, man. We cannot live this out in our own strength. There's no way we can live to be this powerful reflection of God's covenant love that goes the distance. Can we pray this together? Say, Jesus, I need your supernatural, covenant, faithful, holy love to baptize my heart, my thoughts, my whole life with your love. God, I need your power to love my spouse the way you love your church and gave yourself for the church. God, would you use our marriage to be first and foremost a reflection of your covenant, faithful, self-sacrificing love. In Jesus' name, God, I pray for a supernatural grace over every married couple. There are hard seasons, and those hard seasons are just a chapter. God, I pray for a supernatural resilience for every married couple, a resilience to resist the pull of this world. God, a grace to be able to resist the pull of maybe even some generational things that are so easier to walk away. And God, I just speak a supernatural grace. This is your grace, your power, your authority. Father, to strengthen every marriage this week and those that are doing great, to strengthen them even more, and that we would be reminded of, God, the beautiful picture, the preview, the movie trailer that we are to be of your faithfulness, bringing all things together in Jesus. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.